morning class. The incidents of this week has caused me to turn my mind to a subject I sort of like to compare it. As you know, it's been a terrible blackout in America, the loss of power. And apparently it ranges in the eastern seaboard from New York City, Cleveland, and up to even the Canadian border, certain parts of Canada. A blackout of that momentum is very dangerous. In fact, there were serious consequences of people who suffered palpitation of the heart. I understand one person died, maybe more. There were those who were caught trapped in elevators, and then the cities or the whole part of the country just plunged into darkness. People scrambling for light. You can get spiritual application from this. When the church doesn't shine and there's a power outage, sinners die without Christ. Fear grips even the people of God, the hearts of the people of God. There are those who, with power outages, do not even get proper meals. Christians with power outages do not get proper meals. There are so many applications we can use in that. A couple of years ago, maybe a little more, I spoke on the revelation of power and the realization of power. And I used, and you've heard it two or three times, but if 10 years, Brother Dudley reminded me that 10 years from now, somebody would come up and say, I remember Brother Frank saying just one thing 10 years ago. It's well noted. In most cases, a lot of people don't remember, but usually illustrations, stories, they remember. You say, I heard that before. But because it's a good one, and Worth Ellis, my good friend, was the first one that gave it to me. It happened to me, mind you, but it happened to him. And he got up in the pulpit this night, and he says, I was in the Bahamas. I booked to travel on Mackey Airlines. When I got out there on the plane, we were taxiing the runway, and the plane stopped. And the pilot came on the air, and he said, due to a power failure, we won't be able to get up in the air. And Worth said this. He says, boy, thank God that power failure didn't take place after we got up. And then he used it, of course, and I don't remember much of the illustrations or the thoughts he had after that, but that was one illustration I remembered. And some of us never get off the ground. Sometimes all of us have these power outages. And I'm speaking of a spiritual power. And today, I want to just turn to one verse, and I'll quote a few. Matthew chapter 28. Actually, we'll read the context, really, from verse 16 on of Matthew 28. Keep in mind that that's the subject this morning, the power that has been promised us. In Matthew 28, the last chapter, verse 16, it said, then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you alway. There's a key to your power. In fact, it is with you always, even unto the end of the age. Amen. Beautiful passage of Scripture. Now, just three simple thoughts I want to share with you this morning. Number one, the person of power. And then we have the promise of power and then the practice of power. Very easy to remember. And I just want to share a few thoughts with you and some of the thoughts you've heard already. But we need just to remind ourselves of the seriousness of power outages, if I may use that term, or lack of power. All power is given unto me, the person of power. No man, he may be dynamic, he might have a tremendous personality, or the world uses a term. He's a person of charisma. You know, sounds good. But that's not power. He may be dynamic in presenting a sermon. That's not power. This power that we're talking about can be quietly used or seen behind the scenes, but it works. It's working. The power of Christ, which is really his power, is seen in that woman who, when she went through the crowd, remember, no one took notice of her, that no one perhaps or few ever knew that she was sick for 12 years with an issue of blood. A serious problem, weak as she could be, yet she pressed her way through the crowd just to touch, what? The hem of his garment. And the moment she did that, the power surging through his body went into hers. And he said, "Who touched me?" Peter thought that was kind of strange. All the people thronging him, a lot of people touching him. But that particular person had a need. And because of the need, the power of Christ went through him, through his garment, into that woman's body. And one book says, part says, and he felt the virtue had gone out of him. Or the power. The same word is power. Power belongs to Christ. All power is mine or given unto me in heaven and in earth. That's why no man, no preacher, no one, Dr. Billy Graham, would to be the first one to tell you the masses of people that have come out to hear the gospel and those who've responded, been the power of Christ. He never takes credit for any of that. Men like him know differently. Mary and Martha said, "If thou hadst been here, our brother would not have died." They recognized that he had the power of resurrection or over death. There was that he would have saved them from dying. They believed that, you see. Because they had seen this power demonstrated already. And in John 15:5, it says, "He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing." He is a source of power even to produce fruit in one's life, to produce fruit in a church or in any preacher's life as well. "Without me, ye can do nothing." I quote that verse often to myself because we need to be reminded of it again and again and again. And power belongs to him. Years ago, it's good to take notes. Many, many years ago, I heard Brother Neil from this pulpit many nights. I took notes. And he spoke on the different miracles in John's gospel. And he brought out that how the Lord of power was the Lord of quality, turning water into wine. The Lord of distance, he could heal the centurion's servant without even being there. The Lord of distance, that's power. All he did was go, and his servant was healed. Just think of it now. Perhaps a few miles away. And he had power, of course, over the feeding of the 5,000. He used the term quantity here. And it's just marvelous how he took a few loaves and a few fish, and he was able to give thanks, break them, and multiply them to the masses that ate that day. He's the Lord of quantity, of timing, perfect timing, over the blind, a man at the pool of Bethesda, as we spoke on Sunday evening, knowing that he was there a long time, at the perfect timing, Lord of time, of natural law. The very winds and the waves obey his voice. Power, you see. And you attribute this power to him. Power over nature, as he said, as we have in Matthew 17, who could say when they were concerned about the taxes to pay to Caesar? And he said, "Peter, go down to the seashore, and the fish thou catchest, in its mouth you shall find a piece of silver." Tell me, who has ever done that? Before or since? He knew that. Don't ask me how the money got in the fish's mouth. I don't know. around here, it wouldn't stay for long, I'll guarantee you that. But it was there. It was there. And Peter caught that first fish, opened its mouth, and took the silver and paid the tax. That's power over nature itself. Unheard of. And then he had power over disease, the leper, the palsy, the deaf, the blind, the lame, and all those that came, it says, with many diseases. We're not even told all of them. And he healed them graciously and kindly. Power over demons. They even cried out to him, "Let us alone. We know who you are." Strange how the demons recognize the deity of Christ when the world won't. Even the devils know that, and they tremble. "We know who you are, the Holy One of God." And they asked, here again, he had the authority. They asked that they might be even conveyed or put into those swine. In one instance, remember that? And so he has power over demons, power over the devil. Remember that. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. He has power. Such power that you cannot measure, but power we certainly need. It's power over death. Jairus' daughter. And here again, good to take notes. Brother Osborne, many, many years ago, when he first came out, said in that case, Jairus' daughter, he said, give her to eat. That's what you do when you get new life as a Christian. You eat up the Word of God, spiritually speaking. And then the widow's son of Nain, he sat up and he talked. That's the thing that every child of God should do. We should witness for the Lord when you have resurrection life in you. He talked. And then Lazarus, he said, loose him and let him go. He walked. And that's true of every Christian or person that becomes a Christian. So you eat, you talk, and you walk. That's resurrection power that's unique with the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, what power. He is a person of power, and we must always recognize that. Then we come to the promise of power. Acts 1:8 perhaps is the most favorite verse of a lot of people, churches, and preachers. All power is given unto whom? Let's quote it right now. In Acts 1:8. This, of course, was the historical event of the descent of the Holy Spirit in just a little while after this. And verse 8, the promise says, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem," our home, "and in Judea," surrounding areas, "Samaria," people of other ethnic groups and nations, Samaria, "and unto the uttermost part of the earth," way beyond. "But you will receive power." Now, a lot of people have really misrepresented this power. And since this very incident of the descent of the Holy Spirit, there have been those, and well-meaning, and we're not going to be critical of them, because I'm going to tell you right now that some of us need the enthusiasm of the Pentecostals. I'm going to repeat that. Some of us need the enthusiasm of the Pentecostals. You see, when they go to church, they go to church, man. Frankie went to church the other night with Errol's family in Nassau, because they've gone to U.S. for 1 week. So I asked Lana, I said, "What time you get home?" He said, 12 o'clock. He says, "Mama, no more. That's enough. 5 hours in church." When they go to church, they go to enjoy church. Oh, we could be critical. We could say that they like a little jig and a little dance, and they got the music going, but they enjoy it. You know what I mean? Now, I'm not saying everything that goes on maybe you would enjoy. What I am saying is when they go to church, they go there to enjoy the Lord. Now, this is where Frank's going to have to tread very easy. You preach 5 minutes overtime here. What happens? You walk out of the door. Ain't going to come back and hear him no more. If he goes 10 minutes, 15, God help him. He's really in trouble. All right? Now, what I am saying is, I'm not a long-winded preacher now like I used to be years ago, because I thought power was in long preaching. I was wrong. But at the same time, you cannot always regulate the Holy Spirit in just 30 minutes of preaching. If the Spirit of God wants to go 35 minutes, let him go 35 minutes. Don't hem him in. You shut out the power of God in your church. This is the point I want to make. Where is it in the Word where we've got to close? And I mind you, if we're trying to reach unsaved people, Christians make more complaints, mind you, than the unsaved. I found that out. But sometimes you have to be flexible with the power of God, where you enjoy the Lord, you enjoy the meeting, you go to church to enjoy that Word. And if the preacher's giving something that's really good, and your soul is hungry, and you say, my, that's good, and you enjoy it. And let me make a suggestion. Take notes. Bring a book and a pen. That'll help. The time will go by faster. You won't even notice the time. Try to take notes of the man's points, the things he says, and write them down. You ever notice on television, you see Charles Stanley and all these fellows that are preaching, and the choir members even up there, and they're taking notes. They're writing things down. That's just a suggestion, by the way. And you cannot always regulate the Spirit of God, but the Spirit of God must regulate us. All right? Must regulate us. Now, if a preacher gets up, he's repeating himself and not saying anything, you can usually tell. Sometimes he's rich, and sometimes he's very deep, but nevertheless, he's tried to get as much as you can from him. And can become very tedious if you don't understand. I realize that. But we're talking about a promise of Holy Ghost power. Power, like the old colored preacher said when he was asked, what is the unction of the Spirit? And he said this. He said, you know, I don't know. He said, but I know when it ain't. Now you think of that. He didn't know what it was. He couldn't define it. But he knew if it was missing. That's where we should pray for more power in our own life, because he promised that power. Power in our personal prayer life, in our Bible study, our personal devotion. More power in the home. More power in our life, in our job. More power in the church. Pray for more power in the pulpit. If you're not getting much power in the pulpit, it's a possibility believers are not praying for the preacher, and they're not praying for the meeting, and they're not praying that more power will be demonstrated up there when and while he is preaching. Do you know that? While he is preaching, you bow your head. Oh, God, bless that word. Let the power of the Spirit be upon us. Man, when I go back to 1967, and it's good sometimes to go back, because we had young converts up around the Pope at 11 o'clock in the night, and we couldn't get them to go home. And they were singing one song after another, and they kept singing and singing. And while they were singing, unsaved people were in the meeting. They wouldn't even go home, and some of them got saved. I remember very well when Brother Reggie got up he went up there. This is late at night now. All of my family are saved now but one. All saved but one. All saved but one. There was a shriek right down here from this corner. It was Astrid, Brother Churchill's wife. No, Daddy, no, I've just trusted him. I've just trusted him. And she ran up there to hug her daddy. That was the unleashing of real Holy Ghost power. And he said, when it came to the close of a meeting, Brother Ed was giving the invitation. He hardly got out the first verse of that song, the invitation song, when he was asking people to come forward. Nobody had come forward yet, and I saw a bony hand. I was right by the window, stuck his hand through that window up there, or could have been another one, but he was standing outside every night. I knew he was there, and we prayed for him. And he said, "Brother Ed, I'm taking him tonight. I've just received Christ as my Savior." Mr. Tommy Neely, your grandpa. Yes, that was power. Brother Kingsley, I remember when I just talked to Brother Kingsley, he fell like somebody took a gun and shot him. And he fell right in my lap. I had to hold him up. Another man did that too. I just talked and I said, "What about you?" That's all I said. "When, what about you? Don't you think it's time for you to give your heart to the Lord?" It wasn't no power in Frank Perry or in Ed Allen. It was a power that was unleashed upon us and demonstrated here. And he fell in my arms. And I could not get that person, those even Kingsley, he had to sort of stop crying for the longest time. I sat him down. I said, "You cry it out, Kingsley, cry it out. Cry it out." And this other person, "Cry it out." When he was finished, then I didn't even have to lead. I went through scriptures just to confirm what he had done. But he said, "Oh, I trusted him. I just trusted him as my Savior." Power. Oh, for those days to return. I know we've had some glorious times since. Don't misunderstand me. But I have never witnessed power like that. That particular power. Where it didn't need much or any human persuasion. That's the point I want to make. Hardly any human persuasion. Because in the streets, and they tell me after the death of the 5 children, it was the same way. Boys that were away on boats got saved on board their ships. They didn't hear the word preached, but they'd heard it many times. But conviction, power. Oh, the promises, this power will be given to you. Acts 2:33 and 39. And you also have the promise of power there. And here again, take notes, my friend Bill Patterson, which I worked with for many years, a great Scottish evangelist. And many souls were saved. 56 were saved in Shirley Heights in one crusade. One night, that's going back 1956, I think it was. I came out in January of 57, and it happened in 56. 56 people trusted the Lord in Shirley Heights. Power that was demonstrated. But I remember him preaching, because he and I preached together a lot. And he was talking about power, and I made note of this. He said, "I want you to note," he said, "it's not financial power." And so he quoted Acts 3:16. Remember? And Peter told that poor man, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, give I thee in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." Power, you see. But it wasn't financial power. Some churches boast because they got all of the treasure of this world. Like one of the priests said to Thomas Aquinas. Now, you don't know him, neither do I. But he was a golden mouth preacher, they call him. Thomas Aquinas was a tremendous orator and preacher. And he was taking him through St. Peter's Church in Rome. Showed him all the gold that was there. And all the... Well, I've never been. Maybe some of you have. I've never seen it. I heard a lot about it. And you know what he said? He turned to Thomas Aquinas and he said, "Thomas," he said, "Peter was here today. He couldn't say, 'Silver and gold have I none.'" And Thomas Aquinas said, "And neither can we say, 'Rise up and walk.'" No power, see? Money, gold, but no power. Power is not in prestige. Power is not in material possessions. This power is of the Spirit of God alone. And yet he promises this power. And though it's not financial, we can have it. It's not intellectual power. And a man doesn't have to be a college graduate or a college intellectual. He doesn't have to be a man of tremendous education. It's about why that's good. We never undermine that. And so we must understand that when this power was demonstrated with the early disciples, and the people were amazed, even the priests, they said, "Aren't these not unlearned and ignorant men, uninformed men? What do they know?" So you see, it's not intellectual power either. And by the way, on the financial power, if you're taking notes, remember Simon the sorcerer when he saw the miracles being performed there at revival? And he turned to Peter and he says, I'd like to buy this power. He wanted to buy it. Can you imagine that? Peter said some strong language that if we had the right rendering, I'm not going to use it today, but you think I'd be cursing if I told you what Peter told him. Peter used a strong word, strong term, thy money perish with thee. But the real word, I'll let you judge for yourself. But you can't buy this power, Simon. And you have to learn that the hard way. Not intellectual power, not social power. You belong to a certain class. They said, behold, Acts 2:7, behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? Who were Galileans? They were a mixed group, you see. Not the social class of the Jew down in Jerusalem. It's not even our power of holiness, our own holiness, because many times the flesh is so subtle, and this is where I get a hang up. I know that I have been guilty of manufacturing self-righteousness. Well-meaning righteousness, not in a bias or not in a bad sense. It is right to do right and right to obey the law. It's right to try to conform as much as we can to that which is right. There's absolutely nothing wrong with that. But even that can have its subtle way of making us believe that that's holiness. You know what it can produce? Phariseeism. Pride. But any holiness that's of the Lord, that we allow to sort of, say, move in our life and in our beings, that holiness will do just the opposite. It'll keep down pride and self-righteousness. If you manufacture your own righteousness, it can produce pride. We need to be very, very careful here. It's a sensitive line, I know, part of us, but we need to be very, very careful. When the Spirit of God says you obey the law, you do this and do what's right, and you get your orders from the Word of God because you know it to be true and you know it to be the right source of power because it's of the Lord's making, that's different. Now, you may not be an intellectual. Like Spurgeon said, if you cannot be a silver trumpet for God, be a ram's horn. You could blow a silver trumpet, but in the olden days they blew a ram's horn because they didn't have a silver trumpet. Otherwise, one may be a little coarse. You know, there are some people who are kind of abrupt, rough. They came up that way, and when they got saved, it's hard for them to lose a lot of that. You've met people like that, haven't you? And then those who came up and are more intellectual, more refined, they have a tremendous disposition even in their unconverted days. And they're everything about them, personality-wise, the deportment, they're just different, you know? They're the ones we call a ram's horn. You may even get a ram's horn sounding out the gospel up in the pulpit. I know what you're thinking, Brother Perry, that's you right now. Sound like a ram's horn sometimes. I always ask him, honey, if I was too loud, tell me the truth, because next Sunday I'll try to cut it down a bit. He said, yes, you're too loud. And then I said, well, I got to try to cut it down. I don't mean to be that way. In fact, I didn't even mean to bring it up now, but we're talking about whether you're a ram's horn or a silver trumpet, some are more refined. You have never preached the gospel, perhaps. God hasn't called you to in evangelism. Sometimes when we're up there preaching, I see souls toppling into hell. I see the engulfing flames. That they're going to be there forever, forever, forever. They're never going to get out. They can't climb out. There's no bottom there. They're going to be tormented continually. And so while I'm preaching, I get glimpses of this. And that's why I get carried away. I should allow the Spirit to control me, mind. Don't misunderstand me. And I get carried away, and sometimes I get forceful. But I don't want to be abrasive either. It's difficult sometimes to just be what you want to be or should be. You know, what we call pulpit manners. But the Lord can help us. The Lord can help us in these things. I think of Elijah on Mount Carmel. Why hold ye between two opinions? You think he whispered that? If God be God, follow him. If Baal, follow him. And he could have said, and go to H-E-L-L. He could have said that without swearing, mind you. Because that's what he would be right in doing. Because that's what they did. They were killed. They were slain. Moses came down from the mountain. There were those moments of extreme burden when he saw the golden calf that they were worshiping. And he took it and he took the tablets of stone. And that man was holy, righteous anger. And you know what happened. You know the rest, don't you? And serve. And the Lord Jesus had his moments too. I'm not justifying my abrasiveness. What I'm saying is sometimes, not all the time, it's a result of a real burden. And God knows the heart. Ram's horn or silver trumpet. All right? I don't know if we have many silver trumpets here in Spanish Wells. But don't be alarmed by that. If you could be a ram's horn, then speak for God. And lastly, and I'm going to have to cut out a lot of this because I don't want to go too long. You got the practice of power. In 1 Corinthians 2:4, you could just make a note of it. Paul said, and my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom. I like that. You know, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. And verse 5 says that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Ah, to discern the difference. The wisdom of man and the power of God. And so we long for power in the pulpit. Long for power in the pew. We cry for it. We pray to this end. We also have further in chapter 4 and verse 19 of the same book. But I will come to you shortly if the Lord will, and I will know not the speech of them which are puffed up, but the power. Not those who are ridiculing me and saying that I'm not an apostle and those who are bringing all kinds of accusations against me. I'm not interested in what they're saying. What I want to see is a demonstration of the power of God in their lives. He's talking to the Corinthian believers, by the way, and those men who were causing a lot of trouble there, you see. Verse 20 said, for the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. 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 Now, each of us get before the Lord today and say, Lord, I put the dipstick in my heart and I want more power with thee. I want your power in my life. I can't transfer this power to you. I don't have it myself. I cry for it constantly because the vessel so weak. Even to get up and preach, I have to cry to God to help me in my weakness, to give strength and to give his power during that particular time. Ephesians 1:18, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of its calling. Verse 19 says, and what is the exceeding greatness of its power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power. The working of his power, you see. Ephesians 3:20 says, now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. And that power, of course, is the Holy Spirit. All right. The Word of God and the Spirit of God are the two, I use the word factors reverently, that produces power in a believer's life. If you have all the Word and no Holy Spirit to guide you, listen to me carefully here. You become legal and hard, sometimes even cruel. But if you have all Spirit and no Word, you become emotional, light, flimsy, easygoing, everything doesn't matter, you know. Entertaining, crying for entertainment. You want more entertainment. You don't want the Word, you know, because you're crying for something that you cannot really have. You've got to have both. The Word is never used separate from the Spirit of God. Remember that. If the two are balanced in a believer's life, there's going to be power in your life. Power to witness, power to help, power to pray, and you are going to know what this power is all about. Both of them are extremely essential. I hope that that point will be well taken, because it's extremely, extremely important. Now, one of my friends, not here, it happened here too, but I'm quoting another area in Green Turtle Key. One day, in a nice way, I said, "Man, why don't you get a gasoline golf car?" And she said, "No way, they're too noisy." I said, "But man, you only go a mile or so and you're going to end up pushing this thing, and not me." And one day I caught her pushing the golf car. I stopped. I say, "Well, look like you're out of power." Because, you know, I could be pretty facetious sometimes. Sarcastic is what the word means. "You know, Brother Frank," he says, "you got me here." I said, "Wouldn't you mind a little noise now with a gasoline golf car?" She said, "I sure would." But they still use electric golf cars down here, and I use them, and they're running out of power all the time. And in Spanish, well, the electric golf car is not practical. But that's just a point I'm making. You could be like a golf car that runs out of power, electrical power, just like them, and you got to be pushed. The church got to push you. The preacher's got to push you. You know what I mean? You got to be pushed to sing in the choir, pushed for this, pushed to go to practice, pushed for that. You're all smiling. You must know what I'm talking about. Or you can be like the gasoline golf car. Self-power, power within man. As long as that gasoline is there, she burns and she keeps going. That's just a little illustration, all right. The Holy Spirit in us and the Word of God never runs out, never runs dry. There's no lack of power. Father, we thank you for your Word. Thank you for our Bible class this morning. Thank you, Lord, for giving us teachings from your book, which is a holy book, a living book. And we realize this morning that all power belongs to Christ. And throughout this week, we're asking, as we seek to invoke your blessing upon us, we long for the power of God to be demonstrated again. Not man's wisdom, but the power of God. Bless your word throughout the day. And perhaps there's someone here struggling with the flesh, and all of us do. Give that needed grace and needed help to be able to cope each moment of the day. That we'll be able to come out victorious, conquerors for your glory. And then, Father, through the activities of the day, remember us for good. Even as we go and that service of remembering thee, that our hearts will be so stirred. And as we reflect on Calvary, that it'll melt us before you today. Come up to thy house tonight, O God, in the presentation of the gospel, that there be much power throughout the week in the ministry, for we pray it in Jesus' precious name. Thank you, Tyler.